The sermon text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, if you would find that in your Bibles. Lord willing, we will be back to 2 Peter next week. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Scattered through Paul's letters, there are a number of wonderful and noteworthy prayers. He often writes letters and tells the people how he is praying for them. And the book of Ephesians is no exception. In chapter 1, he tells them that he's been praying for them, and he gives them information about how he has been praying for them. He's praying, among other things, for them to come to really understand and appreciate some things. He says that he is praying that they will come to understand their hope, the wonderful future that they have promised them in Christ. He says that he's praying that they will come to appreciate the riches of God's grace that he's going to display and share among his people, the saints. He says that he wants them to come to appreciate the nature of God's power towards his people, a power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and took him to heaven and seated him there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He says that under him, every other authority and power has been placed. And he says that he rules and reigns in heaven for the good of his church. He's praying that Christians will come to really get these things, to have them in their hearts and minds, to be gripped by them, to be shaped by them. And the verses that we read just a moment ago are the next things that the Apostle Paul writes. In other words, he writes these things. He's told them how he prays. Now verses 1 through 10 are to help us have some of the sense of what he's praying for. How are we going to really be gripped by and have a sense and appreciation for the hope that is ours, the future riches of God's glorious grace to us and his power towards us? How are we going to get that? Well, on the one hand, we're going to have to realize what we would be, what our condition would be apart from Christ. And then we need to understand what God and God alone has done for us in Christ. It's those two themes that drive chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 3 are about what we were, what we would be without Christ, what we are in Adam. And then verses 4 and following, what it is that God has done for us in Christ. So this is all intended to fill our hearts and minds with something of the wonder of God's grace to us. So what were we? What are we apart from Christ? Well, in a word, verse 1, we're dead. And you were dead. And you may be thinking, well, I'm breathing and my heart's beating and doesn't seem like I'm dead. But before you're in Christ, you're dead. When God established that first covenant with Adam in the garden, and he held out the hope of eternal life and symbolized it in the tree of life, and then he gave him the command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said that in the day that he ate of that tree, he would surely die. You see, death is a state. It is a condition. It is a condition that image bearers have in relation to God. It's being at enmity with God, being a hater of God and God's wrath being against you. It's being separated from any sense of blessing and hope and promise. Dead. It's a condition of what it is to be a deformed, crinkled, twisted image bearer who is turned away in every sense from the living true God. You see, we're dead and it manifests itself. It has certain symptoms, we might say. You see, we're dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. Trespasses is that idea of breaking covenant. It's a word that's used elsewhere in relation to Adam. He was a transgressor. He broke the command of God. And sin has to do with all the treasonous ways that we continue to live against God and offend God. You see, the manifestation of our state of death is that we walk in trespasses and sins. And walking here is a Hebrew idiom for your manner of life, how you live. And not just how you live outwardly, but it's how the mind works. It's how the emotions work. It's what our desires and thoughts and aspirations are like. It's the words that we say. And then, of course, it's all the stuff that we actually do and don't do that we should. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And in this condition of this state of death, we're not alone. There's connections. There's connections with the rest of fallen humanity in Adam. You see, when Adam sinned, the whole human race fell in him. We don't get born and then wait to sin and then we become a sinner. We're born in Adam, in sin, and therefore we sin. And so not only are we walking in trespasses and sins and manifesting, actively living out our state of death, but we are doing this in concord with the rest of the world. You see, we're following the course of this world, not meaning the planet per se, but the people, this era, this fallen humanity. And not only do we walk in death in concord with other people, but most fundamentally, he says that we do this in concord with the devil. You see, it's following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is how bad we are. This is our state apart from Christ. No politician of any party is going to tell you this is what you are. We're always and ever going to hear about how man is basically good. We just need to tweak things somehow on the outside. But this really is the true rotten state of man in our rebellion against God. When people are outside of Christ, the best things that they do in life are actually following the prince of the power of the world. They're in the kingdom of darkness, and they are always manifesting that quality, if we can use that word, of darkness. You see, this is the spirit of the power of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, those outside of Christ, among whom, verse 3, we all once lived. You see, we might think, oh yeah, Paul's writing to Gentiles. But here Paul moves from, and you were dead, verse 3, now is among whom we all once lived. You see, it's Jew and Gentile. As Paul says in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us needs to understand that this is the description of what we would be and only what we could ever be apart from Christ. You see, there's no hope in and of ourselves. Dead people cannot make themselves alive. All this death is carried out living in the passions of our flesh. How sin affects these bodies, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, children deserving of God's wrath, like the rest of mankind. This is the state of men, of all people. But of course, there is one exception. The man Christ Jesus. This is why the things that we acknowledged and confessed in the Nicene Creed are so important. That Jesus is the Son of God, begotten, not made. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That he was incarnate, that is, he came to have a human nature. He's incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. His human mother is Mary, but he is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And in some way, this unique conception makes him truly with us in our humanity. He really is one of us, and yet in no way shares this contaminating effect of Adam's fall and sin. So that what is described here of you and me and every other human being that has lived is not true of Jesus. You see, in every other way, he is truly human like us. But he's not dead in trespasses and sins. He did not come into the world with that condition. He never committed transgression. Adam transgressed when the serpent, Satan, came to him. Satan came to our Savior in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, and he did not transgress the command that the Father had given him. He never committed any sin at all. In that sense, he was not a part of this world. He said that, "I am not of this world." He did not follow the prince of the power of the air. He was not by nature a child of wrath. And yet the gospel tells us this, that this man, Jesus, who was not any of things, that he has come under the wrath of God for the salvation of his people. He is the only human to date who has experienced and come under the wrath of God. All others that have died, they are in a place of torment and suffering, but they have not stood in the judgment yet and been cast into the lake of fire. But Jesus, of whom none of these things is true, not a child of wrath, truly has come under the wrath of God in the place of his people. And that leads us then to consider what it is that God has done in him, beginning at verse 4. But God. See, you were dead, unable to fix your condition at all, unable to exert yourself to any good at all, but God. God has intervened. This is why it's a gospel. It's good news. It's good news of what God has done for people like us, like everybody, dead in trespasses and sins. God, motivated in mercy. He's God being rich in mercy. A God who has determined to covenant, to commit himself in love to a people, to show them mercy in Christ. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love, that covenant love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even though that was still our condition, completely and entirely dead, he made us alive together. How? By the intervention of Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. In Christ's resurrection, God makes his people alive. The gospel isn't that there is a potential Savior who might save you if you say the right prayer or have the right sincerity. The good news is that all those who believe on Christ and repent of their sin can ultimately come to rejoice in and know that what has the faith that they have come to, that God secured all this when Christ was made alive. He takes his people from death to life, out of the kingdom of darkness to light in the resurrection of his Son. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And therefore the apostle just blurts out the brief statement, highlighting the theme of what is going on, the nature of what God is doing. By grace you have been saved. Saved from your guilt, saved from your condition, saved from the wrath of God. Saved by grace. Not just getting more than what you deserve. Gaining in Christ the opposite of what you deserved. You've only and ever in yourself done things that would merit hell. And grace says you get the blessing of eternal life. What Christ merits is now given to you as a gift. He made us alive together. Verse 6, he raised us up with him. Again, the emphasis is with him. And then he goes further, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. The Christian is united to Christ. Believer, you are united to Christ. You are united to Christ, who's been raised, ascended, is seated in heaven. Therefore, because you are united to him, Paul can say, you are seated with him in heavenly places. That's your status. That's what's really, really true of you. And why? This is what we enjoy in union with Christ, but what's going to happen in the future? Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. In eternity, what is always going to be impressed upon us is the riches of God's grace. We're always going to be thinking, I don't deserve to be enjoying all this blessing of God. It's through Christ that I'm alive. It's through Christ that I'm resurrected. It's through Christ that I'm in the new heaven and new earth. It's through Christ that I'm able to live in the presence of God and be happy and not destroyed. And that's what we're always going to be filled with a sense of. Immeasurable riches of grace. You can't measure it. Is it this much grace? No. 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 It's immeasurable. It's the kind of grace we need because we were dead in trespasses and sins. We don't need a little bit of grace. We don't need measurable grace. We need immeasurable grace. And then we get the famous summary statements of verses 8 through 10. He comes back to his theme, for by grace are you saved through faith. You don't deserve it, but you've been saved. Saved from your guilt, saved from your condition, saved from the wrath of God, saved through Christ. Not just a concept of grace, grace achieved for us by Christ. And we receive it by faith. Not merit, not deserving, not even just a sincere moment of our hearts. It's faith. Faith rests and receives Christ. The thing that's great about faith isn't some interior movement of our heart or mind. The thing that's great about faith is the object of faith. If you jump out of a multi-story building that's on fire and you jump down and the firefighters have some sort of a net, trampoline, whatever that you fall into, and you live through it, you jump out, you don't say, oh, my jumping saved me. No, the firefighters were there to save me when I jumped. And that's what faith does. Faith looks out of the burning building, out of the window of sin and death, and perceives there is a Savior whose life, death, resurrection is sufficient. And it just receives and rests on Christ. But salvation is all and only of Christ. You see, it's not your own doing. It is entirely the gift of God. And therefore, there's no boasting. When we sing about the Lord. We don't sing about ourselves. The sign of his covenant baptism is about him washing us. This supper is Christ, his body and blood for us. It's not about us, friends. It's about Christ. No boasting. We are his workmanship. It's not your works. He's the one that has made you, made his people in Christ, created in Christ. By his death, which was your death, his resurrection, which makes you alive. His ascension, which gives you status. His coming again, which will perfect you. Through Christ, we are God's workmanship. We're his project. And he has created us not so we will just experience personal relief, not so we will just have meaning in life. He creates us, Paul says, for good works. Grace is never about it being okay to do what we want. Grace is about stepping away from the life of walking in trespasses and sins to now walking in good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We go from one walk to another walk. The change of walk is not what saves us. The change of walk is a fruit, as a manifestation that God has saved us in Christ, that we are objects of his grace, something we enjoy by faith alone. And this meal reminds us of these truths. We come in and of ourselves dead. It is Christ who symbolically we are eating his body and blood given to us in these symbols. But you see, it's Him. He is our life. In Him, God saves us. Our eating and drinking is an expression of that faith. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses this to actually minister Christ to us and seal and assure to our hearts that as we believe in Christ, we truly have life in Him and that we have that hope, that wonderful future with the Lord. So take encouragement from these truths, friends. And as His workmanship, I encourage us all to walk in good works that He has before prepared for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this portion of Your word and how wonderfully and succinctly it lays out for us these truths of the faith. And we pray that we will have encouragement from them. Encouragement that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places when the world all around us seems so strange and so tangled up in problems. We thank You that we have been saved by grace through faith. We thank You for this wonderful truth. Thank You that You've done this for us in Christ. And may we make much of Him now as we come to the table. Cause our hearts to rejoice and give us confidence in Him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come to the Lord's Supper.